Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you brought your Bibles, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. We're beginning a short series of messages about the church on the go. The church on the go. December 31st, 1967, the Green Bay Packers were playing the Dallas Cowboys in the coldest game in the history of the NFL. It was wind chill factor minus 48 degrees. There were a few seconds left on the clock. Game was almost over. The Dallas Cowboys were leading the Packers 17 to 14. Vince Lombardi, the coach, had ran the ball twice right down the middle, and it had been stopped shy of the goal line. He had no more timeouts left. And so the Packers huddled together in what they called the meat market. It was that cold. And they didn't know what to do. Lombardi didn't know what play to call. So they broke the huddle, and the guy in the middle, the center, he hiked the ball to Bart Starr, the quarterback, and as the offensive line began to move, the defensive line tried to push back, Bart jumped over and scored the winning touchdown. The players felt like one thing that helped them win was that the crowd began to chant as they broke the huddle and got ready for the last play. They began to chant, "Go, go, go, go." And it got louder and louder. And of course, when they scored the touchdown, man, the place went absolutely crazy, insane. Last week, we talked about Easter, resurrection. Jesus Christ had died for our sins, buried, came back to life on the third day, met with the disciples, then ascended up to heaven. The question is, what is Jesus doing now? And there could be many answers to that. But concerning the church, one thing that I'm thinking about for the purposes of this message, I believe that Jesus is cheering us on like the Packer fans were cheering on their team. I believe Jesus is like, "Go, church, go, go, go." The church on the go. Someone said that they picture the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. He gets there and all the angels are congratulating him, patting him on the back. And one of them says, "Okay, so does the whole world know now?" Jesus says, "No." And then another angel says, "So what's the plan, Lord?" And Jesus answers, "Well, I left 11 men down there, a few women, and a few other followers, and they are going to keep my work going. And they're going to carry the salvation message to the world." The angels look at each other and ask, "Is there a plan B, Lord?" There's no plan B. For your notes, I want you to write this down. If you'd like to take notes, I got blanks provided for you in the program, and you can write down what I'm about to share with you. You can put down whatever you want, but this is what is supposed to go on that blank, right? The church is God's way of sharing Jesus' message with the world. The church, you and me, y'all, is God's way of sharing Jesus' message with the world. Sharing Jesus should be our joy. It should be our exciting opportunity. Author Frederick Buchner wrote many years ago, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meets. God will call you to do something sometimes that excites you, and it meets a need. Do it. Just recently, I've shared with some of y'all, I felt like God calling me to do something really exciting that I've never done before. So I have started writing children's books. And the purpose is to take the classic Bible stories and reimagine them, put them into print for little preschoolers so parents can have the greatest of times reading Bible stories in a way that appeals to a preschooler with rhymes and repetitions, and let the parents and the grandparents have the blast, the time of their lives with their children as they're reading these Bible stories. And creating these Bible stories has given me an incredible gladness of heart. And I know it's going to meet a need, because what I'm doing right now is there's nothing out there in the market for it. Now, I want to tell you, it's hard work, and there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes. I got a group in the Philippines that are working on a logo for the book series, and also for what is going to be entitled. I got people right now that are coloring four different books, and I want to be able to publish this by the end of this year, four of them at least. And I'm already contacting people how to market this thing. And we're just running with it. And I'm having the time of my life. It's a lot of fun. It's taking a lot of time. There's a lot of process thinking. And what are we going to do with this and that? But listen, there's a spiritual need there, because there's nothing like it out there. So I'm just saying, God will call you to do something that is going to excite your heart. Do it. Through the power of God, right? But one of the things that we are called to do for sure is to share God's message with the world. So you and I, the Bible says, are to do something that is going to just absolutely meet a need, and it's going to further God's kingdom. For your notes, write this down, please. Do something for God that you are excited about and meets a spiritual need. And winning people to Jesus is one of those things that need to happen. The church is out there to win people to Jesus. The church, for your notes, must become visible and vocal about hope in Christ. Would you agree with me that the world is hopeless? As a culture, as a society, we have lost our moral compass. We have lost our spiritual direction. Our ethics are down the drain. And the church needs to be active in reaching people for Christ, because the culture is not going to do it. After his resurrection, after Jesus rose from the dead, he met with his disciples several times. And the Bible says that the last place he met with them was on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was the place where Jesus had been arrested over a month before. But he met with the disciples in the Mount of Olives, and there he challenged them and encouraged them. We went to the Mount of Olives when we were there a few years ago. It looks something like this today. They say some of those trees, the roots of some of those trees existed when Jesus was walking on earth. Of course, the tree itself didn't, because according to historians, all the trees were torn down and sawed off, but the roots existed. So I took a few pictures, just one of them, and it is that pretty up there. I mean, you wouldn't think of the Holy Land being this kind of a beauty, but it looked just like that, and it was a great place where Jesus loved to go, and I took that picture because Ace is, it says Ace there, like my last name, Acevedo. But anyway, whatever. It was a very serene place. It was one of Jesus' favorite spots. And so after the resurrection, he goes up there with the disciples, and he says this to them. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In my first book, this is Luke writing. Luke is the one who wrote also the Gospel of Luke. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, you don't know who he is, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk, first of all, in this short series about the church on the go concerning witnessing. For your notes, write this down. The word apostles means one sent forth. The word apostles means one sent forth. forth. And what we read here in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is that number one in your notes, we the church are chosen people. God's chosen you. God chosen me to go forth and tell somebody, you know, about the love of Christ. In his love, in his grace, in his mercy, God picked you to be his ambassador. God picked you to be his representative, his spokesperson. God has chosen you and me to make a difference in our world. That's who you are. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus appeared to his disciples and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now," Jesus said, "I am sending you." You and I have been, this is who you are. You and I have been chosen by God, and I got to accept that. God chose me. That's who I am. Yesterday, I went to a funeral for Larry Baser's wife, and Doreen and I, man, it was just absolutely, and they, First Baptist of Melbourne, built a brand new auditorium, just absolutely gorgeous, amazing place. It's a beautiful place. There's only one place I felt like they could have done a better job. The bathrooms. I don't like the bathrooms, bottom line. So I went to one of the bathrooms, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and I looked so old in that mirror. I'm serious. Okay, I looked at myself, I was like, what? I mean, it was ridiculous. So I'm all wrinkly. I look frail. I look like I've shrunk. So I look like an old Latino from Puerto Rico, from the mountains. You know, I'm wearing a little jacket, and I'm like, you look like an old Puerto Rican man. Are you kidding me? And I'm sure it has to do with the lighting of that place. It may have to do with the mirror and the glass. I got to talk to Pastor Scott about that. You know, change something. Change something. And, of course, I walked out of there. But, you know, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, okay, that's who I am. That's who I am. I'm the old-looking Latino in the mirror, okay? It's all good. It's all good, right? Well, this is who I am. I am also a child of God that God has picked out of his love to communicate for him the good news that Jesus is alive and that there's hope in him. You've got to accept who you are, my brothers and sisters. And one person you are, you're a chosen child of God. Now, God chose you because he loves you. In our world, companies choose people. Why? Because of experience, because they have former good reviews from a former employer, because maybe they have an impressive resume, because they work well with others, all right? Jesus didn't choose you because of who you are and what you're all about and because of your resume. It really means absolutely nothing. Jesus chose you because he loves you. That's the bottom line. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing. Check it out. This is what he says. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Even before the world was made, the Apostle writes, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. See, you've been chosen. Because of his love, God has already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his children. This was his pleasure and purpose. Let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gives us in his dear Son. It was his grace. It was his purpose. He knew you before you were born. He knew what you're going to be all about. He knew what you're going to look like. He knew what you're going to be doing for your life as a career. And God looked at you and said, I want her to be a part of my team. I want him to be a part of my team. I choose her back there. This is what God is doing. Because God loves you the way he does. Not because of your performance, but because God loves you. He says, I choose you and you and you. So God is a great God of mercy who looks at us and said, man, I can do great, amazing things with these individuals. Remember, we talked about it before. We're just ordinary people. Okay, just like the disciples, they were ordinary people. There's nothing special about him. But God chooses to do extraordinary things with us. You may be ordinary, just like I am. But God chooses us to do extraordinary things. Write the word extraordinary, if you don't mind, in your blanks. So this is the challenge. This is the challenge for us from Scripture. Jesus challenged his disciples. He's challenging us as well. This is what Jesus is saying. Open your mouth. That's all he's saying. Open your mouth and share the love of God with those who don't know the Lord. Max Lucado, a great author and writer and pastor, he says, use your, this is not on your notes, but he says, use your uniqueness. Make a big deal out of God every day of your life. Sometimes you'll feel like God is pushing you to go talk to somebody about Jesus or go make a phone call or do something like that. Sometimes you feel like God wants you to do that. You know, sometimes that happens because God knows that something may be going on in that person's life that's about to listen to your message that you know nothing about. But God does. Pastor Bob Jeffers, he tells the story about a time when he was young in school and somebody challenged him and other students to list five people that he needed to share the gospel with, five people he needed to tell about Jesus in his school where he was going. So he wrote five names down. And we've done that before as a church. Maybe we'll do it again in the near future. Write people's names down so we can share the gospel. Anyway, he said the first person that came to my mind was a guy by the name of Nick in his school. Nick was a tough guy. He's a guy everybody feared. And Bob Jeffers says, I don't know why I picked him, but God put him on my mind. And so one day, he was walking around in school, and he sees Nick, and he says, hey, Nick, can we talk after school? And to his surprise, Nick said, okay. And so they met together, and Bob Jeffers said, I began to explain to him who Jesus was and how he had died for the forgiveness of our sins. And then Bob Jeffers, the pastor today, he says, and I said, Nick, is there any reason why you would not ask Jesus in your heart right now? Nick said, oh, I want to ask Jesus in my heart right now. And he said, right then and there, I led Nick to Jesus. Now, here's the deal. 9 months later, Nick developed a brain tumor and died. Bob didn't know that when God was pushing him to tell him about Jesus. But God knew. So sometimes God will push you and me to share with somebody about the love of God and the hope in Jesus. We don't know what's going on. And by the way, Bob said that the other four people in his list also got saved. One of them was a girl, and he ended up marrying that girl. So listen, share the gospel with folks. Share the gospel. Yeah, invite them to church. You can give them a track. However you want to think about it, just try to lead people to know Jesus as Savior. If you're watching me on Facebook right now, and you've never asked Jesus inside your heart, you can trust him today, and he will come into your heart. And he will live there forever and save your soul. Number two. So we are chosen people. We're talking about the church on the go. My brothers and sisters, we need to be on the go. Letting people know about the goodness of God. Something else. Number two. We, the church, are convinced people. Not only are we chosen people, we're convinced people. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Luke is writing, after his suffering, he, the Lord Jesus, presented himself to them, the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus showed up. They touched him, the Bible says. They felt his breath, hot breath, I'm sure. He ate with them, they ate with him, they drank with him, they talked together, and Jesus knew it was important for these men and women to be convinced. Why? Because they were going to face the same accusers Jesus faced. they were going to face the same difficulties Jesus faced. They needed to know that this was no hoax. They needed to know that Jesus was real. He is for real. Hey, listen, this faith we have is not something somebody came up with. This is real. Jesus rose from the dead. There are documents everywhere from the Bible and outside the Bible. He rose from the dead and he's alive, and we follow a risen Savior. If he was still on the tomb, there's no reason to be following the guy. If Jesus is still dead, why are we here? But he is alive, and the Bible says he reigns from heaven. We're convinced of that. Now, we were not there when Jesus showed up. And when you pray, you don't see Jesus around. And I'm sure the Lord is in this place because he lives inside of us and with us and his angels. We can't see them. So how are we convinced people? How are we convinced people? Oh, by the way, before the next blank, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Be sure of something. Being sure of something gives you boldness. So the disciples were sure that Jesus was alive, so they became bold against the people that crucified Jesus. When you're sure of something, you begin to get bold. I remember when my girls were learning how to ride bicycles. I was a younger man then. And they say, Daddy, hold on to my bike. Daddy, hold on, because they were not sure about the balancing. They didn't know how they were going to take curves, you know. I'm like, yeah, I'm holding you. And as they begin to go, I'm running next to them, right? Couldn't do that today, but I'm running next to him. And they were like, hold on, daddy. So one day, Amanda was like, finally got it. She finally got it. So she's like, good. I'm like, go, baby, go. And I let her go down the street. I'm like, turn. She's like, daddy. I'm like, turn, girl, turn. She's not turning. She's like, no. And, of course, Doreen's standing there. She's like, hey, send me a postcard when you get to New Orleans, will you? And I'm just like, she's not going to stop. She's not going to turn. So I start running after her, right? And finally caught up to her way down where she was down the street. And then I helped her turn. But you know what? When they began to learn and she got convinced that she could handle the bicycle, then once you're convinced, you get bold. They start going through puddles and trying to do wheelies with their bicycles and jumping, like that. You know what I mean? When you're convinced, you get bold. Jesus wanted these followers convinced. So how do you and I get convinced? How do you and I, how can we be sure? Well, a few things came to my mind because we can't see Jesus physically. For your notes, write this down. One thing that convinces us is experience. In Spanish, we say, no se aprende por cabeza ajena. That means you don't learn from somebody else's experience. But when you experience things yourself, you're learning, right? We experience, listen, you and I have experienced the unconditional love of God. We've been told about it, but now we've experienced it. We've experienced how good it is to know that we're forgiven. We've experienced the grace of God. It's hard to describe to anybody who hasn't experienced it, but when you experience it, you become convinced. I told you about the lady. I know I have, because I've been here for umpteen years. I told you about the lady one time that I shared the gospel with, a senior. Called her up. I said, hey, listen. I haven't talked to you about Jesus, but I got to right now, so let's talk about it. And so I told her about Jesus. And she had grown up in another denomination. And I just felt like God pushed me into this. So I said, took her from A to C. And, you know, we're all sinners, but God's grace, Jesus died for our sins. He became the bridge that connects man with God. And so I took her through the whole gospel. And I said, hey, listen, is there anything that keeps you from asking Jesus in your heart right now? She's like, nope. I'm like, do you want to ask Jesus in your heart right now? She said, yep. I'm like, okay. So, and this lady was pretty old, okay? Led her through a prayer. She prayed that prayer. And just after she said amen, I'm not lying. I'm not making this bigger than it was. But on the phone, she's like, oh, 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 I'm like, yo, all right. She's like, oh, pastor, oh, you mean to tell me I've been forgiven? I'm like, yeah. She's like, oh, this feels so good. Oh, do you mean to tell me that I don't have to be praying all these prayers? I'm like, yes, right. God already heard you, and he loves you, and he's going to be, oh, listen, thank you. Oh, thank you. You don't know how good this feels. And then she was baptized next Sunday. She experienced the forgiveness of God. She became convinced of the love of God. We need that experience. If you haven't had that experience, you need to ask Jesus in your heart. You know, in college, my friend Caleb, I was witnessing to him. He's like, oh, you just did that on your own. Oh, it's all mental. Oh, it's all emotional. I'm like, man, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, Jesus changed my life. And then eventually Jesus changed his life too. But he couldn't grab my experience. All right, we got to run. Knowledge, not just experience, but we become convinced over knowledge. How do we get knowledge about who God is through the Bible? That's why it's important, my brothers and sisters, that we read the Bible. Because as we read the Bible, we are learning and gaining wisdom and insight from the Holy Spirit of God. Read your scriptures. Even if it's a little bit at a time. Just read the Bible. Let God speak to you even if it's 5 minutes. Knowledge. I tell you what, going to Israel, I wish we would have been able to go as a church, but going to Israel, seeing all those rocks, even though they're rocks and they're like, what is that? But you have a guide that explains to you what it is. And when you go through those sites and you are told about what happened here, all of a sudden, it all changes for you, and you can see it. Oh, my goodness. All of a sudden, your knowledge deepens and solidifies your faith. Knowledge is important. And then one more. This is how we become convinced, y'all, because of the supernatural work of God. The supernatural work of God. Just a show of hands. Has God answered any of your prayers at any point in time? Has God answered any of your prayers at any point? Oh, everybody here. Ah, what a miracle. Anytime a holy God connects with a human through the blood of Christ, that's a miracle. And you have experienced the miracle work of God in your life. And sometimes things happen. Listen, sometimes things happen. And it's like God put it all together. Just recently, I started getting really discouraged about writing those children's books. Really discouraged. Just, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I felt like, what a waste of my time. What am I doing here with this? And Sarah had said, hey, is there, she texted me that week, is First Orlando, she lives in Orlando, do they ever have a music night? So I called the administrative pastor of First Orlando, and I said, hey, I texted him, do you have a worship night ever? He said, yeah, this Sunday night at 6 o'clock. I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I texted Sarah, and we went. And I want to tell you, one of the songs that we heard just absolutely hit me like a ton of bricks. This is the way the chorus went of that song. It went, who am I to deny what the Lord can do? As I'm singing that, I'm thinking, who am I to be denying what God wants to do with and through my life? And right then and there, God spoke to me in a supernatural kind of way. And I knew I'm on the right track. You know, when we're convinced, we share. That's why we tell people about restaurants. Now, we have different tastes, right? And sometimes y'all have told me about a restaurant. I go over there, I'm like, man, that guy's crazy. That guy's taste buds are bad because I go over there and it's lousy. But I want to tell you something. If you want to have the best filet mignon steak you've ever had, and I'm telling you right now, listen, if you ever want to go eat the best filet mignon you ever had, I promise you, you got to go in Orlando to a place called Linda's La Cantina. Oh, 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 oh. Let's just leave it at that. The reason I told you that is because I want you to experience steak. Okay. Well, listen, something better than steak is going on. Jesus rose from the dead. And we got it. We got the story in us. We're convinced. We got to share it. Man, we got to run. Number three. We, the church, we're talking about the church on the go, baby. We, the church, are capable people. We're chosen people. We're convinced people. We are capable people. Now, there's nothing special about you and me. We already said that. But something really special happens when you get saved. Jesus said this, verses 4, 5, and 8. He, Jesus, commanded them, his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When you get, for your notes, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit of God in you. Amen. All of a sudden, everything changes. Woo! That's good news. You got saved. All of a sudden, you got the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit has absolute power. He has absolute knowledge. He is unrestricted. He is liberating. That's why you're free when you get saved, man. You feel free. He's got overcoming power. The Holy Spirit does. And so God sets you up for success. I know we're afraid. I know we chicken. We chicken about telling people about Jesus. I know how it is. I chicken out too. I'm just like you, right? I feel like God's saying, hey, go talk to that person. I'm like, nah, I don't want to. It's just how it is. I feel God pushing me. I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't want to do that. But God is setting up us for success by giving us this incredibly powerful spirit. Have you ever thought? I mean, listen, the odds for success are on your favor because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Have you ever thought reasons why Jesus should have failed his mission? Have you ever thought about reasons Jesus should have failed his mission? There's many he should have failed. One, he came from a little bitty unknown town. Really, he came from a little bitty town. Two, he was born of poor parents, just little peasants. Three, his family did not believe in him at first. They didn't follow him at first. They didn't want anything to do with him being Savior or Messiah. They didn't follow him at first. It could have been very discouraging to him. Four, societies, leaders went after him with a vengeance. They called him a fake. They called him a liar. They called him a blasphemous bad person. Next, the whole nation went after them. And I'm not talking about a nation declaring war on a nation. I'm talking about a nation going after one individual, and that being Jesus. And all of the demons of hell itself and their daddy, Satan. He came against Jesus with a vengeance. Jesus had every reason in the world to fail. But here's the deal. He is God. And with God, there's always a win. You know what I'm saying? So he gave his disciples a heads up, which I'm going to give you right now. Here's a heads up. Jesus is giving his disciples. Remember, he's about to leave their world. He's about to get away from them. They're on their own now. He gives them a heads up. Verses 18 through 23 of John chapter 15. If the world hates you, talking about the followers of Christ, you're a follower of Christ. Listen, Jesus is telling his disciples, I understand we live in America, land of the brave and the free. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world will love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. When you get saved, you become part of heaven. You know what I'm saying? This is just our temporary residence. Jesus said, I chose you to come out of the world, so he hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And then we jump to verse 23. Anyone who hates me also hates the world. And you may have seen this in the news. I think this church was in Tennessee. on Easter. And you may have seen this. Somebody parked the trailer in front of the church, unhitched it, it had a whole bunch of Bibles in it. They doused a whole bunch of gasoline on those Bibles and lit those suckers on fire. Here in America. You're like, are you kidding me? That happens here? Come on now. It's Jesus haters. It's intimidation. It's a godless society. But a godless society cannot slow down a church on the go. Amen? Satan cannot slow down a church on the go. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will build my church. And death itself, or the gates of hell, some of your translations read, will not have any power over it. For your notes, write this down. A church is an unstoppable machine. You know, women's college basketball has gotten a lot of attention because there's this one young woman, Caitlin Clark. Anybody here watching women's? Yes. Y'all look around. Yeah, Caitlin Clark. I don't care where she's at. Over there on that side of the court. Shush. I mean, it's all net, baby. It's all net. And now when she's working with as a team player and she is assisting because she's passing the ball because everybody's watching Caitlin Clark and she's switching them wherever she's from, but she's assisting others. And when everybody's working as a team, boy, Iowa is an unstoppable machine. I hope they win. That girl deserves a ring or whatever they give college people. The Holy Spirit's all powerful. And when God's people, his church, are praying and we're inviting people to church and we're sharing the love of Jesus, boy, the church grows and becomes powerful. Listen, a church is not about programs, y'all. It's not about programs. It's about power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in his people. Number last. We, the church, are commissioned people. We, the church, are commissioned. We're chosen, and we're convinced, and we're capable. We're also commissioned, Acts 1:8. And you will be my witnesses, the Bible says. Jesus is still talking, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying, listen, right there in your circle of friends, you want to be a witness. You want to give to missions or go on mission trips or, you know, expand your horizons, send emails, your Jerusalem's right here, your Judea's a little bit out, and then the ends of the earth. I read about, this is an old story of a retired old man. He got deaf in time, but he kept going to the services at church. Couldn't hear a thing. Couldn't hear the music. Couldn't hear the preacher. Somebody said, why do you still go to church? He said, because I want my neighbors to know which side I'm on. The church of the living God, it keeps moving forward for Jesus. I close with this quote from Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham is in heaven. And Billy Graham was a great evangelist. God used to reach a whole bunch of people for Christ. But he said these words, 1963. Actually, 1965, I'm sorry. 59 years ago, 1965, Billy Graham said this. In a declining culture, one of its characteristics is that ordinary people are unaware of what is happening. Modern man has become a spectator of world events, observing on his television screen without becoming involved. He watches the ominous events while he sips his beer in a comfortable chair. He does not understand that this world is on fire and that he is about to be burned with it. This is what Jesus says. Y'all are my witnesses. That's what Jesus is saying. You're my witnesses. You got my power. You belong to me. You're carrying my story. Jesus is saying to his church, focus on me and get the job done. That's what Jesus is saying to the church. And when the church is going out and praying and witnessing and winning people to Jesus, I want to tell you, the church becomes stronger than it's ever been. Amen? That's what God wanted me to say. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for allowing us this amazing privilege of looking into the Bible. God, the world is just so completely going in the wrong direction. But the church is alive, and the church is stronger than ever. And the message is as fresh and clean and crystal as ever before. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for me and this congregation. God, we pray that you would help us become your witnesses wherever we go. And as you pray, listen, if you say, man, I don't know if I die to that, go to heaven, but I would like to ask Jesus in my heart. If you want to ask Jesus in your heart, maybe you're watching me on Facebook right now, I said, I need Jesus in my heart right now. I'm going to ask you to pray something like this. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I've messed up bad. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I ask you to forgive me. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come inside my heart, be my Savior. And I, from now on, commit myself to your Lordship. I will try to follow you to the best of my ability. God, thank you for listening to my prayer. Something like that. Everybody's praying. If you just pray something like that to the Lord in your heart, you open your heart to the Lord and trust in him. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand or come forward, but I want to pray for you because something miraculous just happened in your life. Anybody here, you say, man, I just prayed that prayer for the first time in my life. I've never done that before, but I just prayed that. Anybody here? All right. Maybe you prayed that over there in Facebook, on their computer. God bless you if you did that. Father, I just ask you that you help us be the kind of church that carries the message, a church that's on fire for the kingdom. Holy God, we love you. We thank you for giving us lives that are so full of joy and abundant. And Lord God, we ask you all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.